Take your Bible, please turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. For those who are guests, my name is John Yates. I'm Minister of Education here at Morningside Baptist Church, and it's my honor to speak in the absence of our pastor this morning. Revelation chapter 2. I want to talk to you this morning on a topic I call Letters from Jesus. Part 1, Letters from Jesus, Part 1, and this will specifically be the letter to the church at Ephesus, found in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. So as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a letter? That's a silly question, Brother John. Of course we've gotten letters. Now, I'm not talking about those bills, and I'm not talking about things that want you to put siding on your house or lower your credit score or raise your credit score or something like that. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a real letter from a real flesh and blood person. In this modern age of cell phones and text messaging and video communication through FaceTime and Skype, you know, letters have almost become a thing of the past. But now, Elaine and I met and started dating, that was in the past, come to think of it, while we were both students at the University of Georgia, and we were blessed to be able to spend a lot of time together when school was in session, but when Christmas and summer breaks came, she went home to Lula, and I went to home to Sandy Springs, and if you don't know where those are, we'll tell you about it later on. Long-distance phone calls were expensive in those days. You remember long-distance bills? Man, they could eat you alive, and we were poor college students, so we wrote a lot of letters. I looked forward to receiving those letters because I loved her, and I wanted to know everything that was going on in her life during those break times. When a letter came, it was pretty exciting. Have you ever written a letter to someone really important? Maybe you wrote a letter to the governor or the president. You undoubtedly received a reply, right? But what kind of reply was it? It was a form letter written by a staff member with the important person's signature stamped at the bottom in some form or fashion. It was a reply, but it certainly wasn't a personal reply. Now, I want you to imagine, what if you wrote a letter to the governor or to the president or someone very, very important, and instead of that form letter with the stamped-on signature, you get back in the mail a personal letter. I mean, maybe it's a handwritten letter, and rather than just general statements about whatever you wrote about, it's got personal comments directly to you. You really clearly understood and saw by the signature that that was really from that very important person who took time out of their day to write you a personal message. Now, that'd be pretty exciting. You'd read that letter. You'd probably read that letter more than once. You'd read it with care and attention because you'd want to get everything there was out of that letter. You'd want to know everything that important person had written specifically to you. You'd probably read it multiple times. You'd be sure you could get everything out of it. Well, this morning we're going to look at a very personal letter written to some very real believers just like you and me. This personal letter was not written by the governor or the president. It was written by the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Are you ready for the scripture? It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patient, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thy repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Those are the words of Scripture. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, written to a specific congregation of believers and preserved for us with an admonition. If you're smart, you'll pay attention to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So, a few headings here. The first thing I want to examine is, why do we even have these letters? Why do we have these seven letters to these seven churches that existed in time and in a specific space and place 1,900 years ago? Well, let me relate it to you a different way. Recently, my sister sent me a jump drive, a thumb drive, one of those little digital storage devices. And that jump drive contains well over 300 pictures that she has taken of my mother's World War II scrapbook. See, my mother and father were married literally minutes before he was put on the troop train with the rest of his army outfit and sent from New Jersey to New York, where they that same day got on the boat and headed to Europe during World War II. So he was gone. They literally got married. He was gone for over 3 years. And during that time, they wrote numerous letters during that time. And my mother preserved many of those letters in that scrapbook. And because my mother saved them, and then my sister, who I now has possession of them, I'd seen them in the past. I'd looked over them and read some of them. But because my mother preserved them and my sister digitized them and took pictures of them and shared it with myself and my brothers, I can now read those letters more than 70 years after they were written. That's pretty exciting. Well, Revelation 1 tells us that the aged Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the Word of God. He was being persecuted and he was put in exile. He was preaching the Word of God and telling people about Jesus. But one day, while John in exile was praying, he heard a loud voice behind him. And when he turned around, he saw Jesus Christ standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And Revelation chapter 1, if you haven't read that lately, I encourage you to read it. It vividly describes who Jesus is and how he appeared to John. Jesus then dictated to John seven letters, and he told them to send those to the seven churches in Asia. I think we have a picture to go on the screen that shows a map of those seven churches. And you don't have to turn back there, or if you like my Bible, it's open, it's got that verse. In chapter 1, verse 11, it says, Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And you can see on that map those seven churches indicated there. If you look to the lower left, you can see the little island of Patmos indicated as well. And those seven churches were located in what we now know as Turkey. But because Jesus Christ dictated those letters to John, and John was careful to write those letters down, they're found in chapters 2 and 3, we have those seven personal letters, and we can look at them and we can read them 1,900 years later and see what they have to say to us. That's why we have those letters in the first place. Now, as I say, there's seven of them. We aren't going to deal with seven of them today. We're going to deal with one. But let me tell you the pattern of those seven letters, because all seven letters follow the exact same pattern with very, very minor exceptions. they follow this pattern. And this pattern is the first thing they say is they have what I call the to and from. It's the address and the return address. You know, if you write a letter, you put an address on the outside on the envelope. You put a return address on that envelope as well. If you get a phone call on your cell phone, it probably has that person's name, the caller ID, or on a message of some sort. So Jesus addresses each one of these letters to a particular church, and the very first thing you see is that to and from. And like you saw in verse 1, he addresses the letter to the angel of the church in that local place. The angel is literally the pastor, the messenger. And so he identifies that, and then he identifies himself. He says, this is who it's to, and he identifies himself. And if you read over chapter 1, you will find, I didn't count how many, but a dozen and a half or more specific identifications of Jesus Christ. Then in these seven letters, each one of them, he'll pick one or two of those identifications and say, this is the letter to this church from the one who, and you look back in chapter 1 and see that exact same description of Jesus Christ. So every letter starts with a to and from. It then continues with a praise. Most of the letters do. In each of those letters where it's included, he says, I know thy works. He knows who they are, and he knows what they're doing. And in most of those letters, he praises the church for something they are doing well. But then he turns right around and talks about a problem. For instance, in this letter, he says, I know your works, and he talks about what they did, but then he says, now wait a minute, I've got something against you. So there's a problem in most all of those letters, some area where they're compromising or they're being unfaithful. And Jesus pointed out that problem actually in all but one of the letters. There is one letter that doesn't have a problem. And then in every one of the letters, he has a warning. He warned the church, telling them to fix their problems or hold fast to their truth. In every letter, there is also an admonition. An admonition means he's admonishing, he's encouraging, he's exhorting somebody. And in before closing every one of the letters, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. In other words, wake up, folks. Pay attention. If you're smart, you will listen and do what I've said. And then finally, in every one of those letters, he closes with a promise. He made a promise to those who overcome. And you might say, Brother John, well, who are the overcomers? The overcomers are those who are genuine believers, genuine, redeemed followers of Jesus Christ. And as such, they will remain faithful. They may have some lapses and some trouble, obviously we all do, but they will remain faithful and they will persevere to the end. So that's why we have these letters and the pattern of the letters. And now we want to look specifically at Jesus' letter to the church at Ephesus in verses 1 through 7. So let's dig into this particular letter a little closer. The first thing you see is that to and from I told you about. In verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he addresses this to the angel. The word angel, angelos in Greek, literally means a messenger, and that is talking about the pastor, of the church. So, you know, if you want to be biblical, you could refer to Brother Wayne not only as our pastor, but as our angel. He's our angel to the church, God's messenger to us. And notice who the verse says that it is from. He that holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And I can point those verses out to you. In chapter 1, verse 16, John, seeing Jesus, said, and he had in his right hand seven stars. In chapter 12, he turned and, chapter 12, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, He says he turned around and saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, and there was one in the midst, the Son of Man. So clearly he's identifying himself. This is to the church at Ephesus, to the pastor of the church at Ephesus and its members there, and it's from Jesus Christ. Now, the church at Ephesus received some praise from Jesus. And you find that praise in verses 2 and 3 and 6. And to sum it up, the praise is he praised them for their labor, their patience, their purity, and their perseverance. Those are the things he praised them for. Let's look at those verses and see exactly what we're talking about. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, he says a whole lot in that verse. He says you can't bear, you don't put up with evil, and specifically it says you don't bear those who are, them which are evil. It also says they had tried them which say they are apostles and are not. In other words, they tested the false self-proclaimed apostles and found out that they were liars. So they didn't put up with false teaching. So they hate evil. That's a good thing. There's some patience there, and there's some purity there in their doctrine, and they can't even stand evil, and they don't tolerate false teaching. In verse 3, there's some more praise. It says, you have borne, you have endured, that's what that means, and have patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored, and have not fainted. So they patiently endured, they worked hard for the Lord, and they did not quit. These are good things that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to this church. And then in verse 6, he comes back again, and he says, but now this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. How many of y'all hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Say, wait a minute, Brother John, I don't know who they are. All right, let me tell you, that was a trick. The Nicolaitans were a group in the early church that were known for false doctrine. This group wants doctrinal purity, so they don't tolerate that. They were known for false doctrine. They were known for idolatry, worshiping someone or something else ahead of Jesus. And they were known also for moral depravity. This church couldn't tolerate evil. They didn't want any evil. And the church at Ephesus hated the deeds, the works of the Nicolaitans. But did you notice what else Jesus said in verse 6 at the end? Not only do you hate them, I hate them too. You know, he's saying to the church at Ephesus, you are right on track with this. You're hating the right kind of things. You're loving the right kind of things. You're rejecting false doctrine, and you're rejecting false teachers, and you just can't stand for evil. So that's all good. Hey, if we're done, we close our Bible, we go home, we say, boy, Jesus sure was happy with the church at Ephesus. And if he could apply any of those same qualifications to us, we'd have to say, boy, he must be happy with us too. What? Wait a minute. Nevertheless, verse 4, there's a problem. And their problem found in verse 4 is that they had left their first love. Now look at verse 4. It says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. I've got something against you because thou hast left thy first love. The Christians at Ephesus, we can all agree, they were doing the right things, but their hearts were not in it. You know, it is possible to do the right things, to hate the right things, to stand for the right things, but your heart's not even in it. That's their case. Their love for Christ had turned cold. They were no longer passionate about their relationship with Jesus Christ. Like the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees of Jesus' day? They prided themselves on doctrinal and moral purity, but their hearts were cold. They knew the rules. They knew the law. Not only did they know the rules and know the law, they made up more rules and more law to make sure. And literally the way the Pharisees worked was, if they said that this over here, if I cross this line and go that way, if I cross this line and go that way, I'm sinning. The Pharisees said, well, we don't want to get near that line, so we're going to make a new rule that says if I cross this line, I'm sinning. Right here, Jesus never said that was sin, but the Pharisees said so. And that's kind of the way these people at Ephesus were. They wouldn't tolerate evil, and they don't tolerate false doctrine, but their hearts were cold. You know, most of us as Christians, think back for a moment to when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Most of us experience an emotional high when we get saved. We love the Lord. We're eager to read His Word, and we're eager to pray and to look for opportunities to serve Him in the church. But sadly, many Christians, over time, grow cold in their love and devotion to Jesus Christ. They allow sin, maybe some setbacks, and just the busyness of life to keep them from the Bible and perhaps even from the church. They leave their first love, which is Jesus Christ, and they start to set their affections on things of the world. This gets their attention, and they get involved in that, and then they don't read the Bible as much as they did before. And then this comes along, and that gets their attention, and they don't take time to pray like they should. And then this event comes around, and, you know, I'll have to miss church for that every other week. Or, you know, they start to get cold. The Bible compares such a lack of love and unfaithfulness to adultery. That's how serious the Bible takes it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the 19th century, said this about this problem of leaving one's first love. He says, "What love we had for our Savior the first time He forgave our sins. When we first loved Him, how passionate we were. There was not a single thing in the Bible that we did not consider most precious. There was not one command we did not think to be like fine gold. Where did we lose our first love if we've lost it? Have we lost it in the world? Too much of the world is a bad thing for any person." Boy, that's profound, isn't it? Too much of the world is a bad thing for any person. Have we lost our first love by spending too much time with worldly people? Have we forgotten how much we owe Christ? Have we neglected communion with Christ? There are 1,000 possible reasons, but each person must search his own heart. Have you lost your first love? That was the problem of the Ephesians. So let's look on at verse 5 and see the warning that Jesus gives the Ephesians. And basically that warning in verse 5 could be summarized as remember, repent, and resume. Remember, repent, and resume. Look at verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Remember, the first thing you need to do when you've left your first love is to remember where you have fallen from, that first state of being in love with Jesus Christ. And then he says to repent of your sins, of your coldness, of your indifference to the things of God. And then he says, do the first works. Resume doing the first works. Get back to basics, such as read your Bible every day. Take time in your day, whether it's morning, night, or noontime, or whatever, take time in your day every day to read God's Word. Spend time, number two, spend time alone with God in prayer every day. Talk to God in prayer. Get serious in trying to communicate and talk with God. So pray to God. Read your Bible every day. Pray to God every day. Go to church faithfully. These are the basics. These are the first things. When you first got saved, you never thought about it. But over time and over years, sometimes some of these erode away. Number four, tithe and give offerings to the church. That's just one of the basics. That's one of the first things. I always think it's neat when I see a new Christian get saved and nobody goes to them and says, you know, you need to tithe and give 10% of your income to the Lord. You need to give offerings to the church. But all of a sudden, they just start doing it. Nobody told them that. God just puts that in their hearts. They read it in Scripture. So tithe and give offerings to the Lord. And number five, tell others about what Jesus has done in your life. I dare say, especially if you were saved as an adult, shortly after you were saved, you told people that things had changed in your life. And you looked for an opportunity to tell them what had changed in your life. But sadly, over time and over years, we let some of that stuff go. So Jesus told these folks, remember, repent, resume, and not only that, he warned them in verse 5, if you don't repent, he's going to remove their lampstand. What on earth does that mean? Well, the lampstand, the candlestick, whatever it says in your version of the Bible. I'm saying lampstand because the King James was translated in the 1600s, 1700s, and they had candles. In Bible times, they didn't have candles. So it was a lampstand, a stand that had an oil lamp on it. So he warned if they didn't repent, he would take their lampstand away. The lampstand represents the church. In other words, if they don't repent, they could lose their church. You say, what do you mean, Brother John? Is it going to close down? It could. It could mean that. It could mean that building is still there and a group of people still meet there, but there's nothing in it anymore. It's just empty. It's hollow. Over in Europe, there are some great and glorious cathedrals that would seat hundreds and hundreds of worshipers, and maybe a handful or a few dozen come on a Sunday to worship because that church is basically gone. And also, they could lose their church. Their church could kind of cease being a genuine church that does the things a genuine church does, and they could end up walking in spiritual darkness. If you don't have a lamp, you'll be in darkness. And then in verse 7, beginning of verse 7, you see the admonition. And the admonition to this church is the same as it is to every other one of these seven churches. Hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. That includes this letter and the other letters as well. Hear and heed. In other words, if you're smart, you will listen. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And then he gives us a promise. He gives this church a promise in the second half of verse 7. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So his promise is he that overcomes. And I already said to you, an overcomer is a genuine believer who perseveres to the end. He who overcomes will get to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. Go over to chapter 22. Don't do it right now. Chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 and 14, and you'll read about the tree of life being in the midst of the paradise of God. So in other words, when you overcome, you get to look forward to that eternity with Jesus in heaven. So we've looked at, why do we have these letters? We've also examined the pattern of these letters, and we've looked at specifically this letter to the church at Ephesus. But really the most important thing you and I have to deal with today is this right here. What does this letter say to us? What does this letter say to us? I don't believe God preserved it and put it in his word simply as a historical record that there was one time in 95 AD that Jesus appeared to John and told him to write this letter to that church in Ephesus. I think it says something to you and me. Amen? Now, some scholars have said that the seven churches represent the church as a whole during seven different periods of church history. And I think there's some very validity to that. I think that you can definitely see the correspondence to that. But you know what? I believe you could find an example of each of these seven churches in our day right now, in every different state, perhaps right here in our town. Where does our church fit in here? The most important thing is, what does this letter say to us? How can we as individuals and as a church apply the truths of this letter to our lives? What can we learn from the shortcomings of these ancient churches? And what can we learn from the admonitions that he gave and warnings he gave them? And I just have to wonder, if Jesus were writing a letter today to the church at Morningside, or if he was writing a letter to you and me, what would he say? He might say something like this. It'll be on your screen. These are the words of Jesus Christ to, insert your name right there. These are the words of Jesus Christ to you. I know your works. I know that you work hard for me, and you've patiently endured some afflictions and difficulties. And that's good. In all your work, you have not fainted or quit. I also know that you try to live right. You don't tolerate evil. I also know you identify and reject false teaching and false teachers. But there's one problem you need to fix. You have left your first love. I remember when you were first saved, how much joy you got from reading my word and spending time with me in prayer. You loved going to church and being around the people of God. But your love for me, my church, and my people has grown cold. Take an honest look at yourself. Remember the way things used to be. Repent of your sins and get back to doing the things you did when your heart was filled with love for me. Listen to what I'm saying, dear child. Don't let the attractions of the world allure you. Fall back in love with me again. If you do, I promise our fellowship together will be sweet here on earth and for eternity in heaven. So Jesus might say to you and me, let me ask you, what about you? Did Jesus just send that letter to you? Are you morally and doctrinally pure, but empty on the inside? You've heard the expression, straight as a gun barrel, but just as empty. There are some Christians who are just like that, morally and doctrinally pure, but empty. Do you need to repent and return to your first love? I want to tell you, church family, there's no better time to do that than right now and right here. Will you come and humble yourself before the Lord at this altar? But some of you may not have left your first love because you've never come to Christ in the first place. You've never had that first love. Jesus is calling you right now to turn away from your sins and place your faith and trust for now and for eternity in Him. As Romans 10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's get serious with the Lord right now. Let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Do we need to return to our first love? Do we need to come to the place of trusting Jesus for the first time ever? We've never had a first love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign in this place right now. If there's anyone here in this room who realizes they have left their first love, they've let the attractions of the world allure them or the busyness of their schedule get in the way of just basics of loving Jesus Christ and spending time with you, I pray, Lord, that you would convict those persons right now, cause them to want to repent and to remember and to return to what they used to be doing. I pray that you would work powerfully this morning to accomplish that. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you as his or her personal Lord and Savior, I pray you would draw that person to saving faith. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance and draw them to place their faith and trust for all eternity in you and in you alone. Lord, I pray you would glorify yourself during this time of invitation. Accomplish your purpose. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as Brother David leads us, you respond however you need to, and if the Lord